Pastor Ray Bentley highlights an interesting fact about the new covenant.
There is no covenant made with the church, per se. There's only one covenant called the new covenant, and the new covenant, according to Jeremiah and now quoted in Hebrews, was made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The church doesn't exist until Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit is poured out and they get grafted into the original covenant.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. The book of Hebrews was written to a group of Jewish believers in Christ, a group of people who were drifting back into their old religious customs. And today, Pastor Ray highlights the author's emphasis that the new covenant is better than what came before. Well, let's listen now as Pastor Ray begins today's study.
Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8. And I'm going to be talking about the new covenant, where Jesus said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, my blood shed for the remission of your sins." That actually comes from the Passover service where there are four cups. And I want to explain which one that one is, that because what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper is a portion of Passover. Now, beginning in verse 6. And we pick up where we left off. "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and say, 'Know the Lord,' for he shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now, from those verses, what I want to do is give to you, and I've put this in your notes, four reasons that the writer of Hebrews gives us that the new covenant is better than the old. The old is the Ten Commandments, and from those, there are many, many other laws that add up to 613. All of those 613 fall under the various categories of the Ten, and they are called the Law, usually called the Law of Moses. Now that we are in the new covenant with Christ, we read in the new covenant, we are no longer under the law, but we are now in Christ Jesus. So the new covenant is superior. First of all, it is a superior inwardness. The problem with the old covenant was that it was by its very nature external. It was written on stone. Stone is hard, generally cold. There they are written in stone. You could go up to them and you could read them. But the laws, which were holy and righteous and good, could not leap off of the stone and enter inside of you or empower you to live what they demanded. There was a limitation to them. What's interesting is in Exodus, you know, after the law was given to Moses, and here's the two tablets, and Moses delivers the law to the people, here's what the nation of Israel said: "We will do everything and perform everything that you have asked. We will do it." And what's ironic is that they should have said, "We can't do that." But instead, they said, "We will do that." And the rest of the history of the Old Testament and the Old Covenant is basically how they didn't. They fell short. They were not able. They were not capable. Even if they tried, they could not fulfill or keep the law. Now, we come to the New Covenant. In the New Covenant, God, you know, and the writer of Hebrews is saying, why would God give a new covenant if the old one was okay? And the problem with the old covenant wasn't with the law. The problem was obviously with the people. So God says in the new covenant, I will. I will do it this time. And it's going to be an inward thing. This time, I'm not going to write my law on the tablets of stone. I'm going to write this time in your minds. My will, my way, my nature, my character, my holiness, my righteousness, my justice, my love, joy, peace. I'm going to write my will in your mind, and I'm going to write it inside of your heart. And then when I write it there, I will empower you to do the very things that I ask. You will bear my nature. You will be my children. I will put my law in their mind. My law's in their mind, and I will write them on their hearts. What an awesome, amazing, and wonderful thing. This is a much deeper inwardness that we have in the new covenant. I put into the notes 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that describes this. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. If you have a pen or a pencil, underline the phrase, you may participate in the divine nature. Why? Because it's in you. That's the new covenant. And I speak very respectfully, but I speak the truth from the Bible when I say to all of you that believe in Jesus Christ and have received Jesus Christ and his Spirit inside of your heart, you are a partaker of the divine nature. The glory of the Lord is inside of you. And he says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That is an awesome thing. You can't get any more inward than being in your mind and in your heart. Now, not only do we have in the new covenant a superior inwardness, but along with that, the new covenant brings a deeper relationship than the old covenant was able to provide. While a deeper relationship was promised in the Old Covenant, God said through the law to Israel, you're my people and I'm your God. Only a few people really experienced it though. You have your, you know, Abraham and Sarah, and you've got Moses and maybe Ruth and David and others. But by and large, people, they were constantly rebelling and running away and not really experiencing what God truly desired. In the new covenant, all who partake of the new covenant have this deep relationship where God says, you are my son and you are my daughter. And he says it right there. Look with me in verse 10. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God takes ownership, and there's a glorying in it. There's a joy in it. Now, it's true that God is the God of every star. God is the God of all the universe. He is the God of all the galaxies and all of the fish under the sea. And that is true, that God is the God of all of those things. But he specifically says about humanity, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He is proud of mankind. Was made uniquely in all of the vast universe after his image and after his own likeness. Not only is there a deeper relationship, so there's a superior inwardness, a deeper relationship, thirdly, a greater knowledge. We will know the Lord. He says again, where is it here? Verse 10, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me. We will know the Lord. We will know God Almighty. We will know the Creator of the universe. You can begin to know the Lord now. You don't have to just say, well, I'm saved, and I guess I'll live my life, and then in heaven, on we'll begin this exciting journey. No. Heaven can begin now. What I'm saying to you is that heaven has already entered you now. The divine nature is heaven. The Lord is what heaven's all about. Wherever Jesus is heaven. There's heaven in you. Now, in this world, though, you have to, as it were, it's one thing to open your heart, Christ is Savior. But if you want to experience more heaven, you have to seek the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Those who seek after me with everything they've got will find me. There's a greater knowledge than was available in the old covenant. And finally, fourthly, eternal forgiveness is offered in the new covenant, whereas the old covenant gave a kind of a temporary forgiveness. He says this in verse 12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more." This is exactly what the old covenant could not do. Under the old covenant, sins were never completely forgiven. Do you know why? Because God never forgot them. But when Jesus came, here's the awesomeness, though, of the new covenant. For the first time in all of history, when God the Father in heaven saw the sacrifice and the love of his Son, God loved us. He sent his Son. Jesus willingly gave his life for us because he loved us too. And the Spirit was in Christ because he wanted to come into the minds and the hearts and the bodies of all who would trust in him. When God saw the blood sacrifice of his Son, the Lamb of God, for the first time in human history, God said, "Everything that was under the pile, I now forget." Now you say, well, how can God forget anything? God's God. The only way that God can forget anything is if he wills to do it. And God said in the new covenant, I will to forget the sins. Do you realize what that means? It's not just that they are erased. They do not exist. They're gone for all time and for all eternity. How many are glad he won't remember our sins? How good is that?
Pastor Ray Bentley will have more of today's study in just a moment.
We really enjoy hearing when Pastor Ray's teachings are making an impact on people's lives.
Pastor Ray, I have to confess that sometimes I neglect my time with the Lord. I get so busy with other things in life that I don't always set aside solitary time with God. I used to take time on my walks to pray, and I intend to get back to doing that. Thank you for your devotionals, as they have reminded me of the importance of spending time each day with the Lord. I appreciate you.
What an encouragement to hear that Pastor Ray's teaching has challenged this listener. And if you have a story to tell, would you take just a few minutes and write Pastor Ray an email? Send your email to ray@raybentley.com. ray@raybentley.com.
And now more of today's message from Pastor Ray Bentley.
Now, there's one last thing, and I want to use the last portion of the service to describe this. In verse 13, the cup of the new covenant. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now, I want to say something that probably, maybe you've never heard it this way before. When God gave the new covenant through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 31, which Hebrews is quoting here, that is the only other covenant that there is. Now, the fact that it's a new covenant means it's related to the old covenant. The old covenant was made with the house of Israel. Interestingly, the new covenant that God made and was spoken through the prophet Jeremiah is made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. There is no covenant made with the church, per se. There's only one covenant called the New Covenant, and the New Covenant, according to Jeremiah and now quoted in Hebrews, was made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. You say, well, wait a second. I mean, come on, the church. What about the church? We're in the new covenant. Yes. But it wasn't made to us. It was made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. How does the church get into it? Romans 9 through 11 tells us we were grafted in. We were grafted in. There's a certain humility that ought to come into our hearts and lives when we realize we got grafted into something that was already there, a root that goes back to the days of Abraham. Then they say, well, wait a second, on the night that Jesus, I mean, we have communion, and Jesus said, this is the cup of my blood that was shed for you, the cup of the new covenant. But when Jesus said that, as we'll discuss in just a moment, the church didn't exist yet. The church doesn't exist until Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit is poured out and they get grafted into the original covenant. Jesus was talking, everybody he was talking to that was surrounding that table were of the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So with that Passover night, I'm not going to do the whole discussion of the whole Passover. Obviously, we don't have time. But there's one element that I want to share with you in a Passover meal. And what's important about that is because there are four cups that are given in a Passover meal that Jesus did Passover night before he went to the cross. One of those four cups is the cup that you and I participate in, where we are grafted in through the new covenant, and we'll share that and talk about it. So let's start with the first cup. Basically, it's a Passover. Now, Christ is our Passover. The Jewish people were remembering how God delivered them from 400 years of slavery and bondage in ancient Egypt. And the Passover night came and the blood on the doorposts, and they were set free to the land of liberty and the promised land. So they would use four phrases. I will bring you out, the Lord saying to Israel. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you, and I will take you as my people. So in the meal, there are four cups of wine that are, wine was a symbol of joy from the harvest. And to begin with, the Father pours the first cup of wine into the cup. And then he asks everyone to please rise from the table. So the Father then lifts the cup toward heaven and recites the Kiddush, a prayer of sanctification. And here's what he would say. Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who created the fruit of the vine. Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, who hast chosen us for thy service from among the nations. Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who has kept us in life, who has preserved us, and hast enabled us to reach this season. We believe, since the leader or of the family would be the one to share that blessing, that it was Jesus, the Messiah himself, who would have shared that with the disciples. After this, the youngest child is called upon and has practiced and rehearsed four questions. I won't go over all the four questions, but the most important one, the last one, is basically, Father, why is this night different than all other nights? Then they would pour the wine into the second cup. And with that second cup, he would begin to recount the history of our people, going back to Abraham, the promises of God, the story of Joseph and his brothers, the enslavement down in Egypt. God raised up this man, Moses, whom he spoke to face. And then with a mighty hand, God delivered us. And on that night, with the sacrifice of the lamb and the blood on the doorposts, and the angel of the Lord went out, and the firstborn in all the land of the empire of ancient Egypt were taken, but our firstborn were spared by the great Passover. And then they would recite the praise psalms known as the Hallel Psalms, which they would recite responsively. Hallel is the Hebrew word meaning praise. This is where we get the word hallelujah from, which means praise the Lord. Next is the third cup. And during this, of course, they're having the Passover meal. But the third cup is the special one. This is the cup that you and I participate in. It was this cup at this time in the meal, the third cup, which is called the cup of redemption. Jesus lifted up that cup and looked into the eyes of those who were around that table, that Passover meal and evening before he went to the cross. And in Luke 22, verse 20, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Jesus was saying, guys, what I've been telling you for 3 years, now you're going to get it. Now you're going to understand it. Now you will see it. Now you will feel it. Now you will experience it. Tomorrow, I will be crucified. And my blood is now the new Passover lamb. I am that lamb that John the Baptist pointed to. And it is my blood as the Lamb of God, the sinless, holy, pure, without spot or blemish lamb that shall wash away the sins of the world. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And they still didn't fully grasp even then, did they? Or understand all the significance. But they would partake of that third cup. Now, at the end of the Passover meal, there is one last fourth cup that is given. Ironically, the gospel writers tell us that Jesus, on that Passover night, before his crucifixion, did not drink the fourth cup. And the reason, what is it called? It is called the cup of acceptance, the cup of praise. What it means is when you would drink this cup, I accept this Passover, I accept this lamb, I accept this sacrifice, I accept this as the basis of my covenant and forgiveness with the Lord. Jesus said, as it was this cup, he said, I will not drink this until I drink it with my disciples in the kingdom. And when they shall say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, Jesus was saying, I realize my people are going to reject me. They're not going to see me. They're not going to recognize me. He came unto his own, John said, but his own did not receive him. So Jesus said, my joy won't be full until they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then Jesus will come from heaven to the earth. I believe all that God is doing even right now, he's regathering Israel, and now they're regathered as a nation. But they haven't had the spiritual awakening yet. It is beginning. It's in its infancy. And one of the modern marvels of our time is Messianic Judaism. And a parallel to that is all the Arabs that are coming to Christ and the visions and the dreams they are having. It's going to only expand and even get greater. And in these last days, the idea is that from every nation, every language, every kindred, and every tribe, and every tongue, finally, by the end of all the tribulation, saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then Jesus said, when they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, then my joy will be full. I will drink it, and I will come from heaven to earth. That's Revelation 19, Jesus seated upon a white horse. That is why we are involved in Israel. That's why we are befriending the Jewish people and trying to be a witness of Jesus Christ to them. That's why we are praying that everyone would hear the message and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this awesome new covenant God has given to us. For we see the signs of the Lord's near return. That's why our church is named Maranatha, come, O Lord, or as a prayer, O Lord, come. Amen.
And that's why we call this radio program Maranatha Radio, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. Pastor Ray Bentley with our study today in the book of Hebrews. Now, today's study is titled, The Cup of the New Covenant. If you missed any part, you can hear a replay on iTunes or at raybentley.com. That's raybentley.com. We hope you'll stop by our site today. When you're there, under Media, you'll notice three words, Watch, Radio, and Devo. Three ways to enjoy Pastor Ray's insights. Plus, click About and find out more about Pastor Ray and find out how you can come into a deeper relationship with the Lord. And at the bottom of the page, you can sign up to receive Pastor Ray's daily devotions via email, free of charge. Plus, you'll find other spiritual growth books and resources from Pastor Ray, including his latest book called As the Days of Noah, a prophetic fiction novel. So many are enjoying the full series called The Elijah Chronicles. And raybentley.com is always where you'll find the best deals on Pastor Ray's resources. You can also make a donation right there on the site. Your investments help bring the whole gospel to the whole world. Our mailing address is Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Hebrews. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.